It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Exodus 32, we know the story here in this chapter. Most people knows it to be the chapter that deals with the golden calf and the idolatrous circumstance that the people of God had gotten into. Let's begin in verse 1, and we'll just read a few verses and preach out of this chapter. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Do you notice how their attitude had changed toward the man of God? They said, but as for this Moses, they're sure glad to see him come into town when he come in. They're sure glad that he had the power of God on him. They're sure glad that he had communication from heaven and a word from God and was willing and had courage to face Pharaoh. They were sure glad then. But now, all of a sudden, we don't know about this Moses. You know, I've always said this, and I'm not preaching on it, but I'm just going to make mention of it. I've been saved 28 years, and here's something I've seen as a common denominator to spiritual decline and church trouble, is your attitude will always change toward the preacher. Always. Always. So be watchful of that in your own heart. When you start getting negative in your heart toward the man of God, the preacher, and I'm not perfect, and I don't know one that is other than Jesus. But I've seen that over the years. I've seen a lot of water go on the bridge. I've seen a lot of problems. I've seen a lot of people come and go. And it always is a common denominator. People have to change in their attitude toward the man of God before they get in trouble and before they get in division and decline and leave and their life's a wreck. The devil's behind that. The devil's behind that. Amen? I mean, if you want to find faults, you don't have to get a microscope and look at my life. If you want to find fault, you don't even have to get a magnifying glass. Amen? You don't even have to use your glasses. You don't even have to have good vision. If you want to find fault in my life, there's plenty there. Amen? Ask my wife. But, amen. But still yet, friend, watch out for that. Your attitude toward the preacher, toward the man of God, that's what took place here. And I mean, as you read this chapter, after that, everything else is downhill. Amen. I mean, when they first had changed in verse 1 toward the preacher, that nobody would have ever dreamed that they'd have been bowing down to a golden calf in just a few verses later. Amen. They would have never, no one would have ever stated, well, they crossed up with Moses, or they've got a problem with Moses. But they're fixing to commit all kinds of very lewd and wicked, ungodly acts of immorality here in just a few verses. Get crossed up with the Lord and no telling what'll happen. Your life will fall apart morally and spiritually. But anyway, let's read on. I'm not going to comment on all the verses like that, but it said, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. It's amazing, isn't it? When you want whatever you want, there'll be a man that'll cater. There'll be somebody, whatever you want, spiritually, whatever you want in church, there'll be somebody that'll cater to whatever you want. Oh, you want gods? Okay. You want us to fabricate some imitation of a god that'll go before? Okay. And I noticed this, you know, not only that there'll always be a weakling that'll cater to the wants of the people, but I noticed this, that immediately he started saying, Okay, you want me to do this? Then give. Okay, you want me to do this? I want your gold. But you know what? As long as they were getting what they wanted, they didn't mind their gold. Amen? If you want a calf, you don't mind giving the gold. Someone said the only good thing about this whole golden calf illustration was that it got the earrings off the boys. Amen. Amen. I want you to look up here, all 160 pounds this little preacher's against boys looking like girls and girls looking like boys. I'm against it. 110%. All 160 pounds of me's against that. Amen. And all the, amen. You say, where'd that all come from? They just come out of Egypt. That's Egyptian practice. That's heathenistic practices. Amen. I'm going to preach right there a minute. I'm going to preach right there a minute. Wasn't aiming to, but I'm going to tell you, all this body piercings, all that bunch of junk, friend, didn't come out of the Bible. That doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. That come from heathens. Amen. That's right. I'm going to preach against it till I die. Amen. I'm against it. I know the West Coast is for it. I know. Amen. Listen, I said this up there Friday night. I don't preach against Hollywood to change Hollywood. I never change them. I couldn't change them if I had 1,000 lives to live. I'd preach against them till I pass out, die of old age. It'll never change them. I know that. That's not why I'm preaching against it. I preach against it because I don't want them to change you. Amen. I don't want their influence in your life. That's what I preach against. Amen. Some of you's already got more than you can handle already. Now, we're just in verse 2. And all the people break off, verse 3, and all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel." Now what about that? These be thy gods. That's crazy, isn't it? They know that that God didn't bring them out of Egypt. It's amazing how people will settle for just next to nothing when they get away from God. Why would I want to worship something that had just been made? Didn't have a thing to do with me coming out of Egypt. Didn't have a thing to do with my deliverance. But I'm going to worship it. And Aaron called them, "These be thy gods. These be thy gods, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Calling it a god don't make it a god. Amen. 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 Going inside a church don't make you a Christian. No more than going inside of a body shop will make you a mechanic. Amen. Calling it a god didn't make it a god. And verse 5, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" Now notice this. "And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." You know what they did not lose? That element of being religious. Most people think everything's fine as long as I'm religious. You can be religious and here in this text be worshiping an idol. Verse number 6 goes on to say, not only did they bring these burnt offerings and the peace offerings, but the Bible said, "And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play." Now I cannot in mixed company tell you the graphics behind the term "rose up to play." I could not in mixed company do that. Very wicked. Very ungodly. I just said this way, a sex free-for-all. Anything goes. And that's what's coming into our country. Anything goes. God help us. And listen, I'm talking about the people that had been brought up out of Egypt. I'm talking about the people that had crossed the Red Sea. I'm talking about the people that had saw the miracles of God that had led Pharaoh to turn them loose. They'd saw all that done. They saw the Red Sea open miraculously and let them pass through on dry ground. This crowd had saw that. But here, you know, it makes me wonder what in the world happened, because they collapsed. They went the other direction. Now they're bound down to an idol and they're very immoral. And you know those two goes together. Let me just say that in passing. Those two always goes together, idolatry and immorality. Amen. What you have affection for certainly will be backed up with action. But anyway, they rose up to play. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses, remember he's in the mount, up in the mount with the Lord, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They're doing it to themselves. It's a matter of choice. What's going on in the camp is a matter of choice. It's a matter of what they want and decisions that they've made. They've corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside, note this word, quickly. They have turned aside quickly, Brother Silas. God noted here how quickly they went from right to wrong. How quickly they went from in to out. How quickly they went from pleasure of God to pleasure of sin. How quickly. I'm still amazed at that even in my life. How quickly sometimes I can go from spiritual to carnal. How quickly I can lose ground, lose spiritual temperature. Amen. Amen. And they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a golden calf. Now keep in mind, God's up in the mount with Moses. Moses is up in the mount with God, but he knows in detail what's going on at the camp. God doesn't need information. He doesn't need to watch the news channel. He knows what's going on in our lives. And he's informing Moses of what's going on. They've made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said, Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Verse 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And of course, you know, if you read on verse 11 following, how that Moses went into intercession in prayer in their behalf. And God's wrath was turned away because of the intercession of God's man. Isn't that good? Anyway, they prayed about it. Moses prayed about it, and God turned away His wrath. But He sent Moses down, back down off the mount to the camp. And when He comes, I want to read this. Let's just start back in verse. He confronted Aaron. Let me just read that. Verse 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, this is after he'd come back down off the mount, he confronted Aaron. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not thine anger, my Lord, wax hot. Thou knowest this, the people, that they are set on mischief. What are you blaming me for? What are you so upset at me about? What are you confronting me about? You know this people. Their heart set on mischief. And they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and watch this. And there came out this calf. It's almost like Aaron said, I can't believe it. Here's the most amazing thing you ever seen. He said, all I done was throw the gold in, and voila, there was a calf. This calf just come out of the fire. See? Trying to get away from him saying, you know, really, I took graving tools and made it. I'm the one that formed it. I'm the one that melted the gold and formed it. Amen. But he didn't say that. He's trying to weasel out. He's trying to cast the blame on another direction, in another direction. And he said, when out came this calf. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked. You listening? When Moses saw it, they were idolatrous people. They were very immoral people. But they were also an immodest people. Amen. God has never had one good thing to say in the Bible about nakedness. Nothing. Never. Hello. Y'all might as well say amen. Nothing. And he saw that they were naked, verse number 25, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Moses' main concern was, what is the enemies of God going to think about this? When they see the decline and the detachment and distance of God's people, what's the enemies going to think? And then our text, verse 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. I bet you they didn't wish they could have got rid of that calf when they saw the sword coming. When they saw judgment hitting, when they saw the consequences of their sin coming in, I guarantee they said, oh, I wish we'd have never got sideways with God's man. Wish we'd have never wanted a calf. Wish we'd have never bowed down to that idol. It's too late. What they sown, they are now reaping. And death had come in the camp. Death always follows defilement. Where there's distance and defilement and spiritual decline, spiritual death always comes with it. But I'm interested in the question in verse 26, who is on the Lord's side? Now in the Bible, there's all through the Bible, there are great questions. There are many questions in the Bible. Great questions. Of which one I read here this morning, who is on the Lord's side? I think that's a good question. I think that's a great question. I think that is a very on-time question to be asking today in this very wicked and immoral and loose society. Who is on the Lord's side? The Bible's full of great questions that deserves great answers. You'll have to provide the answer to that question. Who is on the Lord's side? Amen? You'll have to provide that answer. Well, I want to say, dear friend, that there's a lot said in the Bible about God's side, the Lord's side. Who is on the Lord's side? Can I say this? The Lord is concerned not about your side, but about His. The Lord is concerned about His side and whether or not His people and others, whoever, is on it. He wants to know who is on the Lord's side. The situation in our text reveals that it had become questionable as to who was on the Lord's side. And if that is not a 2009 up-to-date statement, I don't know what is. It's become questionable who is on the Lord's side. You know, the Bible said there in was it 2 Timothy 2:19? Let me read this. I wasn't planning to read it right now, but I feel like the Lord would have me to read it right here. I believe it's 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Vance Havner said, he said, I'm glad the Lord knows them that are His, because he said, I have a hard time identifying them. He said, I have a hard time identifying those that are His. You remember on Mount Carmel in the book of Kings when Elijah was confronting the prophets of Baal and the wicked prophets of Jezebel's table? You remember what his whole subject was? How long halt ye between two opinions? You know what he saw? He saw God's people over here one day and over here the next. And he seen them just back and forth from one side to the other side. One day they seemed to be worshiping God. The next day they seemed to be worshiping Baal. But Elijah, the man of God, confronted them and said, it's time for you to make up your mind which side you're going to be on. If God be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him. But you cannot be a two-sided individual. You got to be on one or the other. Amen? Everyone in this building today is on one side or the other. And I want to say there are only two sides. There's not a third. There's only two sides. And they're revealed all the way through the Scripture. There's light and darkness. There's life and death. There's God and the devil. There's heaven and the world. There's flesh and spirit. You know, there's sinners and saints. There's two sides. Which side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? Whose side are you on? Well, I think it's pretty evident in this text that this crowd was not on the Lord's side. Now, some of them in this crowd was on the Lord's side. There were some people in there that stayed faithful to God. Aaron and Hur was in that crowd. Amen. And some of those were listed back earlier in the chapters of Exodus. I was looking at it earlier. They named several that was in that crowd, my friend, that didn't get caught up with that sin and wickedness and godliness. And the sons of Levi were some of those very same ones that stayed true to God. But I wrote this down. You could tell that they were not on the Lord's side because of their immorality. And boy, we could preach on that. We're living in a very immoral society. And sad, but a lot of that immorality out there is getting in the churches. Amen. There's very little difference between the average church now and the world. Amen. Used to there'd be a very clear distinction. Used to be that it was a very different crowd that went to church. That church-going crowd was on the Lord's side. That other crowd was not on the Lord's side. It was very evident. But now the church has become very worldly and the world has become very churchy. But they are on the wrong side through immorality. And I thought I'd just make this statement before I move on. Those that are living in sin are not on the Lord's side. And you can tell them I said so. Amen. Listen, I'm talking about in Hawkins County. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I'm talking about in Hawkins County, friend. I've met them. Listen, you don't have to go far to meet them. They're living in sin. They don't have no desire for God. Never go to church. Cuss like a sailor. Amen. Brother Klepper told me, he said, why do you always say a sailor? I don't know. He said, why don't you say a marine or something? I don't know. He said, that's just always been that phrase, amen? Drink like a fish and all of that. But yet they'll tell you they're saved. They'll tell you they're going to heaven. I don't believe that. Amen. A salvation that does not make you holy probably will not take you to heaven. Because heaven is a holy place. Amen. Amen. Salvation that does not produce sanctification will not result in glorification. A person that claims to be saved and on the Lord's side and they're living in sin, my friend, has deceived themselves. And there's lots of them around here. And when you tell them stuff like what I just preached, they'll get highly upset at you. But, you're judging me. You're judging me. What gives you the right to judge me? I'm not judging you. If I walk up to a tree and it's full of apples, and I say, well, look, that's an apple tree. I've not judged that apple. I've not judged that tree. I just inspected the fruit. Matthew 7 says, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. If there's no fruit, there's no root. Amen. 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 Well, anyway, let me go on. Yeah, I need to go on off that. But it's clear that they weren't on the Lord's side because of their immorality. It was clear that they weren't on the Lord's side because of their iniquity. They were guilty of drinking. They were guilty, my friend, of nakedness. They were guilty of dancing. They were guilty of worshiping an idol. They were guilty of all kinds of wicked sexual perversion and sin. They were guilty of it. But they weren't on the Lord's side. That's the crowd that got the question, who's on the Lord's side? Amen. They weren't on the Lord's side because of their immorality, because of their iniquity, because of their immodesty. Amen. In the Bible, here's your trend. In the Bible, when people get away from God, they take their clothes off. That's the trend. I'm not being funny. That's the trend through the Scripture. That's the trend. Amen. And when people get right with God, they put their clothes on. Amen. There it is. You take it. You identify ever what you want to do. There it is. Amen. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned and they saw they were naked, guess what God did? First thing, clothed them. Amen. Anyway, they were on the wrong side because of immodesty. They were on the wrong side because of idolatry. They were on the wrong side because of their impatience. Verse number 1 of chapter 32, they kept waiting on Moses. Moses didn't come back down off the mount. He was up there 40 days, 40 nights. They got impatient. You better watch out, impatience. Well, impatience will work on you. Impatience will drive you away from God. Amen? God's work is not always fast. Amen? Amen. We want God to have worked yesterday. Sometimes we have to wait 6 years to save a wife. Brother Chuck, amen? Sometimes God waits 4 days before He shows up to raise up Lazarus. God's work is not always fast. But it'll always be right. Amen. Amen. I don't understand all that God does. But I trust Him that He's right. But they were impatient. And their impatience is what began the work of them becoming idolaters and becoming immodest and immoral. Better watch out for impatience. I want it now. I want it now. Better watch out. Because that now will produce a cow. You get to wanting it now. Where's this Moses and what's going on? We're ready for something to go on. We need to see some movement. We need to see some action. You better watch out for that now spirit. I got to have it now. I want it now. Get with it now. You better watch that now to produce a cow. Amen. I thought that's pretty good. Thank you, Jesus. Their impatience. Their inward lack. Their inward lack. They were, even Aaron said that these people were set on mission. They're set on mission. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 said they were idolaters. They weren't idolaters because they worshipped a cow. They worshipped a cow because they were idolaters. A dog is not a dog because it barks, but it barks because it's a dog. Amen? What you do comes out of what you are. What you are is not determined by what you do. Amen? Don't get the cart before the horse. What you are inside is what produces what you are on the outside. So they weren't on the Lord's side because of an inward lack. They weren't on the Lord's side because of ingratitude. All that God had done for them, they quickly forgot it. God had brought them out of Egypt. God had performed miracle after miracle after miracle on their life and demonstrated His power and His provision to them. And what they do? Turned quickly out of the way. Amen? Ingratitude. losing your gratitude and thanksgiving and counting your blessings, amen, you'll quickly, the devil can take advantage of that. Get your eyes on what you don't have and where you hadn't been and all that, and you'll lose sight of what you do have. God's been good to us. And no matter how bad we do have it or will have it, my friend, there's people everywhere that would swap places with us. There's people everywhere that's got it worse than you do. Amen. They weren't on the Lord's side because of influence. They had the influence. I believe some of them in that crowd was on the wrong side because of the influence of parents. There was a lot of kids come out of Egypt following their parents in that multitude of people. 2.5 million people. You know there were kids there. They were not on the Lord's side because of the influence of parents. What do you think some of those kids thought when they saw mom and daddy one day praising God, getting out of Egypt, and the next day they saw mom and daddy living in sin? It's a wonder we ever see any kids saved in this day and time. They see so much two-facedness. They see so much double lives, double standards at the house. It's a wonder we can get any of them saved. That's the truth, amen. Some of them weren't on the Lord's side because of influence of the parents. Amen. I'm not going to get personal, but I had some individuals just of late, in fact, last Sunday said, "Preacher, I preached both services last Sunday on me first," and they told me in the altar, they told me, said, "Preacher, we've lost our kids because of how we've been living." That was two mothers said that. Amen. You better watch it, parents. Children will learn a whole lot more what they see than what they hear. All right. Well, influence of parents. Then another influence in their life was pleasure. Influence of pleasure. Boy, you better watch that one. 2 Timothy 3:4, one of the signs of the last times is they'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Most people don't want to know, is it right or wrong? They want to know, how's it going to feel? Is there pleasure involved? They were influenced by pleasure. The Bible said they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Amen. Let me just say it right here. We done hit several things this morning unintentionally, but I want to say there's not one good thing said in the Bible about alcohol and drinking. Amen. Run the associations together with them. Look at what runs together. Amen. Go through the Bible and find where there's drunkenness and alcohol is prevalent, and see some of the associated actions that's with it. You can find everything from incest, Lot's two daughters got the daddy drunk. Are you listening? Nothing good said about it. Well, my friends are doing it. I don't care if your friends are doing it. It ain't right. God's against it. Hell's going to be absolutely full of people that went and drew their last breath with the smell of alcohol on their breath. Oh, but they'll say it's all for a good time. Baloney. I've been there. That ain't a good time. That ain't nothing. There ain't nothing about that a good time. Good time serving God, being saved, living for God. Amen. Waking up in the morning, know, thank God, where you've been and what you've done. Thank God, amen, you didn't blow your paycheck and gamble it away and drink it up, hallelujah. Boy, being in church is the greatest life to live. Thank God, I'm glad I'm saved this morning. Amen. There's a river of that junk running through this world. Amen. Millions of dollars here in just a few days. Budweiser, Miller Lowlife, and all that bunch of garbage. They'll pay millions of dollars, almost millions of dollars per minute for little advertising spots during the Super Bowl. Amen? They won't never show you the truth. They won't show you people in the hospital with their liver eat out of them. They won't show you, my friend, mamas and daddies, my friend, weeping on their pillows at night because their children are out yonder in the graveyard, died in a drunken stupor, in a wreck. They won't show you none of that. They won't show you the wife, my friend, that lives in fear constantly because of a drunken husband that is constantly beating up on her. They won't show you the children that go to sleep, my friend, hungry at night because of sorry, no count daddy drinks up the paycheck. They won't show you none of that. All they'll show you, my friend, is a real hot day. People sweating, drinking a cool one by the creek side. The devil never will tell you the truth. The devil's a liar, friend. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm against it. Amen. Billy Sunday preached against it. A lot of those men in those days, Brother Mark, they preached against the sin of their day. They preached against the sin of their day. If it was gambling, if it was drinking, if it was adultery, fornication, whatever it was, my friend, you could count on it on Sunday morning somewhere the man of God, that leather-lunged, Bible-thumping, fire-breathing preacher was going to preach against the sin of his day. But most preachers now won't preach against nothing. I tell you what's behind it, just like with Aaron. They're afraid of the people. Aaron knew what he was doing wasn't right. He knew what Moses wanted in the will of God, but he catered to the people. I tell you why. He was afraid of them. You know what the Bible says? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen, that's right. Well, they were under the influence of parents and pleasures. There's a lot of verses we could read about that, but I want to say thirdly, they were under the influence, they weren't on the Lord's side because of the influence of peers. That is, their friends. Boyfriends, girlfriends. I've seen people's hearts be stolen away from the house of God when they started having an affection for someone. I've seen teenagers, my friend, that used to weep in the altar, have a heart for God, testify, and have the glory of God, and had the power of God on their life. And all of a sudden, my friend, they got infatuated with someone. And all of a sudden, my friend, their hearts got twitterpated. And next thing you know, their heart was 100 miles from God. Never had any praise, never had any power, no desire to serve God. They were on the wrong side because of the influence of peers. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communication corrupteth good manners. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Be hard pressed, you'll be hard pressed. Listen to me now, you don't sleep when you get to the house, amen. I used to throw friends be real good. I think I could probably do a songbook pretty good. So you better open your eyes, amen, or at least act like you're awake. I'm trying to preach against stuff, my friend, that may be on the very brink of ruining your life. Amen. Friends will ruin your life if they're the wrong kind. Sure they will. You know while all that crowd was eating and drinking and rose up to play? They were sitting down with people was eating, drinking, and rose up to play. Amen. They was running with people that shared the same interest. They ran with people that wanted what they wanted. Was bowing down to the same cow they was bowing down to. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You are or are becoming what your friends are. Be hard-pressed to tell me you're fired up, full of the Holy Ghost, right with God, when all of your friends are heathens. Say amen right there, praise God. Be hard-pressed to tell me that you're right with God when your interest is shared with those that don't want nothing to do with God. That's good preaching if I'm doing it. Amen. I wish I'd have heard preaching like that growing up. I wish I'd have had a man of God that would have preached to me about watch out for your friends. If a devil can't get you in a beer can, he'll put a buddy in your life. Amen. If he can't get you, my friend, with all these other different enticements, he'll just put a friend in your life that'll win your heart and steal away your heart away from the things of God. And then the next thing you know, you'll be more interested in going with them on Friday and Saturday and Sunday instead of going to the house of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. When a girl, my friend, when a girl likes a boy that's out of the will of God, 400 miles from God, never go to church, my friend, no fruit in their life that they're saved. But when a girl claims to be saved and they like that boy and infatuated with that boy, my friend, something bad wrong with that girl. Say amen right there. That girl's what she's supposed to be, that boy, and I'm not throwing that out as just a wild illustration. I'm talking people I could put names on. They're not here today, all right? None of the church, but I'm telling you, friend, there's something wrong with that girl that would like that boy. Amen. Friends, peers, could I have a show of hands in here? Could I have a show of hands all over the building where you saw in your past life, my friend, you saw the influence of friends in the wrong way? So I'm not preaching out in left field. I'm not preaching heresy. I'm not preaching junk. I tell you, friend, I'm preaching the Bible, friend. The devil, friend, uses friends. They were, many of them in the wrong crowd and wasn't on the Lord's side because of friends they were around. If you're not careful, listen to me. If you're not careful, you'll seek to justify the way you're living because you'll look around and say, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, preacher, ain't nothing wrong with that cow. Everybody else is doing it. Are you listening? Are you listening to this preacher this morning? Amen. You say, I'll preach. I can handle it. I can handle it. Well, you'll be the first one. You'll be the first one that can handle it. You think you can handle it. You can't handle it. I've seen them. I've had them to tell me, listen, I didn't just fall off the last load of pumpkins through town yesterday. I was born at night, but not last night. I've seen a lot of young people, their hearts stolen away from the things of God because of the very thing I'm preaching about. And I don't like it. I don't like it. That's why I preach about it with a little bit of fire and grit this morning, is because I know what boys will do and what girls will do when their heart gets away from God. Amen. And I'm an under-shepherd. I'm an overseer. Boy, and we've got a bunch of good-looking, sweet, little precious girls in here. And I'm going to tell you right now, this preacher's going to get highly upset. Some old mop-head thug come in here to get one of my girls. This shovel's sitting up here for more reasons than one. That's right. We can use that to hit someone over the head or to dig a grave. That's right. No, they'll go out there, boys and girls will, a lot of them, they'll go out there, ruin their life, fill their life full of sin and wickedness and immorality, and then when they sowed their oats and all that bunch of garbage, then when they finally want to get serious, guess where they want to go to find them somebody? They go to the house of God. Amen. Amen. That's right. Hey man, I tell them boys, if you come in here, don't even get their name till you've lived for God around here several years. Hey man, you're gonna go from partying on Friday night and smoking dope and drinking, come in here with a Bible in your hand and then take one of our girls home with you? You're nuts. I've seen stuff like that happen, and I'm not going to let it happen without preaching against it and without pointing it out. And I hope I've got the cooperation of the parents, amen, that the parents will say, preach it, preacher. Preach to my girl. Preach to my boys. Well, amen. I didn't mean to get all that excited right there, but I did. Well, amen. And then they were on the Lord's side. They weren't on the Lord's side because of the influence of the preacher. What would happen if Aaron hadn't committed? What would happen if Aaron hadn't said, oh, I'll tell you what. I'm not going to make you no cow. I'm not making you no calf. I'm preaching against your sin. I'm going to stand up against it. I'm preaching against it. I'm going to blow it out. Amen. What would have happened? But no. Had a compromising, catering, man to step up with no convictions and said, whatever you want, I'll do it. Every preacher that's in a pulpit in America and around the world that's got that attitude, they ought to lay their Bible down, they ought to resign their church, and they ought to go, my friend, and get them a job.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't know where all this gunpowder's coming from this morning. Amen. I meant to be sweet, daggone. Amen. That fires me up. I'll just be honest with you. It fires me up. See, liberal preachers, my friend, catering to the wants of the people. Listen, our church, friend, RBT is not where it is today because I've catered. And I'm going to tell you, friend, down through the 17 years we've been here, ladies and gentlemen, there's been a high cost because I wouldn't cater. It didn't bring no points into my game. It didn't put no extra bonuses on my check. Brother, I'll tell you what it did. It put ulcers in my stomach. And it put sleepless nights in my life. Amen. I'll tell you, it put tears on my cheek to see people, my friend, because I wouldn't cater and because I preach against things that their children were doing. Amen. And stuff like that. And boy, catch it, brother. Catch it. But I remember who called me. I remember 28 years ago who called me. I remember who put me in this thing. It wasn't a committee. It wasn't an organization. It wasn't even a Baptist church. It was the God of heaven commissioned my soul to preach the gospel. I must be faithful to Him. I must tell the truth. I can't compromise. I cannot cater. I must preach the truth in love. Amen. Many are on the wrong side because of the influence of the preacher. It's not a question this morning, are you on a side? That's not the question. The question is, who's on the Lord's side? And everyone here is on a side. You don't have a side, but you're on a side. It's more of whose side you're on than what side you're on. Amen? I like that, don't you? I just jotted down a few things. It will be very evident to everybody around you whose side you're on. It was very evident in this text whose side they were on. Amen? You cannot be on both sides. You've got to choose. And I'll tell you what be a happy day this morning is if everybody in here that hadn't already, my friend, commit saying, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Sink or swim, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Whether anybody likes me or not, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. I'm going with God. Go ahead and cast my vote. Go ahead and put my name on the list. Go ahead and, my friend, identify me with that Lord's side crowd.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. As illustrated in the text, the majority is not on the Lord's side. Those living in sin is not on the Lord's side. Now, you'll have to be honest about that. I've already stated that, but I feel like I need to say it again. You'll have to be honest with yourself about that. You cannot, my friend, convince anybody that you're on the Lord's side when you've got such a practice and a heart for sin. I mean, none of us in here has got a halo on our head. None of us in here have arrived. None of us in here have heard. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about willful pursuit of sin. I'm talking about willfully, my friend, on purpose, making choices to talk sin, look at sin, think sin, do sin, and run with them that's in sin. Big difference. It is not a matter of, let me give you this right here. The question is not this. The question is not, is the Lord on your side? But are you on the Lord's side? Listen to this, Abraham Lincoln said. One fellow said to Mr. Lincoln, said, we trust the Lord is on our side. Mr. Lincoln said to the speaker of the delegation of the Christian people, to that good man during the eve of the darkest day of the American Civil War, quote, I do not regard that as so essential as something else, replied Mr. Lincoln. The worthy visitors looked horror-struck until the president added, I am most concerned to know that we are on the Lord's side. I thought that was good. The Lord knows which side you're on. Whatever side you're on, you're personally, voluntarily, visibly accountable for that. You may be influenced by others, but you're on the side you're on, and you're personally accountable for that. Amen? Yes, sir. Amen. Boy, I like that. Who is on the Lord's side is a question that you must answer with action and with haste. God's side and who's on it is God's major concern. There's always a lot of things we could say, you know, about the Lord's side. About being on the Lord's side. I want to be on the Lord's side. Why would anybody not want to be on the Lord's side? You ever thought about that? Why would anybody not want to be on the Lord's side? It's the best side. It's the side that's going to win. It's the side that's already won. It's the side, my friend, with the joy of God and the peace of God and the blessings of God. Why would anybody not want to be on the Lord's side? Amen? Well, amen. Let me give you this real quickly. When you think about being on the Lord's side, who is on the Lord's side? Let's look at that question just a minute. The first thing I want to share, and I'm not going to preach, I know my time's about gone, but let me just give you this real quick. Because I know y'all don't want me to come back and deal with this tonight. The first thing, when I look at this setting and the question, who is on the Lord's side? Number one, here's what speaks to my heart. It requires confrontation. This question is a question of confrontation. Who is on the Lord's side? They're being confronted. People don't like that. People don't like to be confronted. They don't like to be confronted. They like concealment. Thank God for Moses standing up in the gate of the camp and saying, who's on the Lord's side? It was a question that requires, their situation requires confrontation, and a true man of God is willing to confront when it's necessary. Amen? A lot of people's not looking for that type of church. They're not looking for that type of preacher. They're not. They're really not. They're looking for somebody that just never says nothing about nothing. But it's a question of confrontation. Amen? When Moses stepped up, friend, he confronted the people in their actions. He confronted the people in their affection. He confronted the people about their association. He confronted them. I want to be confronted. I want a preacher that will confront me. If I was a church member, I want a man of God that will confront me. He confronted their calf. Well, people don't mind. They think you're the best thing that ever was till you start preaching against their calf. I'm serious. I've had people, my friend, thought I hung the moon till I got to preaching against their calf. And then they wanted to hang me from the moon. That's right. I jotted this little note down about that calf. Many carnal religious leaders have introduced a host of attractions that serve no purpose except to entertain, just like the calf. The calf couldn't answer a prayer. The calf couldn't speak to nobody. The calf couldn't lead nobody. The calf couldn't defeat no enemies. The calf served no purpose but for entertainment. And a lot of religious leaders have introduced such to their church. It is scarcely possible that in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. Most churches have to produce a calf in order to have a crowd. Woo-hoo! Yes, amen. You can feel some fire on that one, couldn't you? Amen. If we're going to have a crowd, we've got to have a calf. And I'll tell you, that church over yonder, boy, that church down yonder, that church over there, man, they're booming. They're blowing it out. Look at them. They're in the building program all the time. Look real close. They might be a calf around. Well, amen. He confronted their calf. He confronted their corruption. Moses dealt with their sin. He confronted their counselor, the one that was in charge, the one that made the calf. He confronted them. Not only was it a question that dealt with confrontation, but it was also a question that revealed identification. Who is on the Lord's side? Moses is saying, identify yourself. If you're on the Lord's side, why would you not want others to know it? Identify yourself. Make it clear. Make it visible. Make it verbal. Make a public confession that you are on the Lord's side. Let everybody know you're on the Lord's side by how you act. Let everybody know you're on the Lord's side by the way you talk. Let everybody know you're on the Lord's side by the way you walk. Let everybody know you're on the Lord's side by the music you listen to. Let everybody know you're on the Lord's side because you're running with the other crowd that's on the Lord's side. I mean, listen, why would you not want everybody to know it? I'm on the Lord's side. I am in the Lord's army. I didn't mind people knowing I was in sin 28 and a half years ago. I didn't mind that. It didn't bother me that people saw me on the street. It didn't bother me that people saw me doing things that was a reproach to my family, my parents, and the way I was raised. It didn't bother me, unless it was Daddy seeing me. I was identified with that crowd. Oh, I thought it was something if everybody thought, well, that Barry Rackham, man, he's the life of the party. Barry Rackham, man, he's going to be here. Or he's doing this, or he's driving this, or he's listening to this music, or he's doing this and that and the other. Man, I thought, man, that's it. That's him. That's me. Yeah, that me first. Well, why would I, when I get saved, why would I want to go in the closet? All the other heathens in the world's coming out of the closet. God's people's going into the closet. They're opening their mouth and God's people's are shutting up. You'd think that the majority of the USA is a bunch of sodomites. You'd think the way our legislation and court system and judicial system is going, you would think that, my friend, over half of America is a sodomite. But the last statistic I heard was only about 2%. You know why they're having such influence? They're out of the closet, they're identified, they're unashamed, and they're speaking out. God's people, my friend, are living a half-hearted life. They got their mouth shut about what they should have it open about. And guess what's happening? I mean, one lady, when was that, in the 60s or whenever it was? One lady, Madeline O'Hara, got prayer thrown out of school. One lady. One mouth. One voice. Where's the millions of professing believers? Where's the millions of professing believers? A lot of them, my friend, has got this, well, my religion is my personal thing, and this, you know, it's just between me and the Lord. Is that right? Let me just say it this way. If you can keep it to yourself, then keep it to yourself. If you can be silent about it, then just don't say nothing. Because you probably don't have much to say about nothing about it. Amen. Woo! We're having a time this morning. It's a question that reveals identification. Who's on the Lord's side? It's time the world knows which side you're on. If I were to go on the job tomorrow, I'm trying to get done. It's 12:30. If I were to go on the job with you tomorrow and just start asking around, I wonder how many of them would say, "Yeah, that person's on the Lord's side." Hey, if I were to ask them, you know, so and so up there, you know that lady over there, that man over there, they go to our church. Would they frown? Would their eyes get big? Their mouth drop open? They go to church. Amen. We had a lady come here several years ago, had a lady come here, and her husband then was showing interest in her church. Well, she didn't know it at that time, but we had somebody that worked with her and had worked with her for several years that went to church here. And so I talked to him after I went and made the visit. I talked to this brother, and he said, well, what did they say? I said, well, they said they're saved. He said, preacher, I've worked around her for years. He said, I've known her for years on the job. And he said, I've never seen the first speck of fruit of her being saved. Something's wrong with that. Amen. Something's wrong with that. Somebody can be around you a length of time and they don't start picking up on some things about you being different and about you being a child of God. Something's wrong. Anyway, it's a question that requires identification. Young people, you need to identify yourself. Don't go along to get along. Identify yourself with Jesus and go with God. Well, amen. Of course, and it deals with separation. It deals with sanctification. And I'll just comment on this one. It deals with resignation. If you're going to get on the Lord's side, you're going to have to turn your back on your cow. You can't grab the old bull by the horns and pull him over on the Lord's side with you. The Lord's not going to share His side with your gods. It's going to require resignation. Can I just tell you in closing, that's the reason not too many people's interested in being on the Lord's side. It's because they don't want to turn loose of some things. If I preached it this morning, come on, get on the Lord's side. Bring your cows with you. They'd come in here. We'd have to be in a building program by next week. Bring your cows with you. God wants you on His side. He don't care how you live. That's heresy. That's wickedness. That's ungodliness. You said, preacher, ain't nobody. Nobody's going to want that, what you're preaching this morning. Nobody wants to do that. Well, if they want to be on the Lord's side, they will. What you're not willing to turn loose of is controlling your life. Oh. But preacher, it's a pretty cow. I've got a lot of earrings in that cow. I've invested a lot of money in that cow. Sin will cost you. What you're not willing to walk away from is in control of your life. Amen. Whether it be a friend, whether it be some kind of pleasure, if you can't turn loose of it, then it's got a hold of you. Right. Amen. Amen. It's going to involve resignation, resigning, turning your back on that crowd, turning your back on that lifestyle, turning your back on that golden calf, all the idolatry and immorality and immodesty and all that goes with it. Amen. It's turning your back on that. You say, but preacher, I'm trying to cuss. But preacher, if I do that, I won't never have any more fun. I didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that. The devil told you that. It looked like they was having fun. Yeah, at first, pleasure sins for a season. But when the sword got out of the sheath and judgment came and death came and 3,000 was laying dead in the streets, wasn't too fun then. It wasn't too fun when it was all over with, Brother Mark. Moses said, there's consequences to your sin. Bring that little moo cow over here. Grind it into powder. And put it in your drinking water. You're going to drink it. And I can't imagine, I don't know, Brother Carrick, you're in the medical field, what that would probably do to the digestive system. And I'd say it made them all sick as buzzards. Wouldn't you think? In other words, the principle there is, I'm going to make you sick of your sin. Because if you don't get sick of your sin, then the next time you get mad at God, next time you get crossways with your leader, next time, you know what you're going to be doing? Give me your earrings, we're going to make us another cow. But the next time you're tempted to make another cow, and all of a sudden you get that, feeling. I don't want no cow. Feel like I eat the whole cow. I don't want no cow. I don't want no cow. I hate cows. Resignation. That's what we need. I know it's out of date, but it'll bring revival. We got revival coming up in May, Brother Alfred Willis. I'm going to tell you, we'll have revival if people's willing to resign themselves from everything except what's on the Lord's side. Just ask yourself, is this on the Lord's side? Should I do this or not? Well, will it reveal I'm on the Lord's side? Will it hide or disclose me being on the Lord's side? Will it put question in people's minds if I'm on the Lord's side, if I do this, or if I talk this way? Amen. It ought to be the deciding factor of everything. How does this make me look on the Lord's side? Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? That's all.